dad, you know, what a blessing. My dad was a faithful man of God. In the last years of his life, he got Alzheimer's, which is not a disease you'd wish on anybody, but in the end, you know, for a long time, he didn't know anybody. But that song, when I first heard it, I thought, wow, that could have been his testimony, because it's like God, towards the end, gave him a little bit of an insight, and it was amazing, his recall about some that were on the other side, and he wasn't calling any of our names. And then just shortly before he went to heaven, he started looking around. I said, Dad, you looking for someone? He shook his head, yes. I said, who are you looking for? He said, Mom. I said, she's right here. I said, Mom, he can't see you. Scoot down just a little bit. And my dad saw her, and he puckered up. I said, Dad, you want to kiss Mom? He said, yes. And I said, we can make that happen. I said, put that bed rail down on the other side. And I lifted the oxygen mask off of his face, and he leaned his head up. Mother leaned down, and he kissed my mother and laid his head back on the pillow and went home to be with the Lord. My mom said, you know, I believe with all my heart, God gave me a handful of purpose right there at the end. She said, I believe he knew me, and it was precious. I'll tell you, my mother, of course, I'm so thankful for her faithfulness to my dad. If you've been a caregiver, you understand. Miss Graham and I, we moved our parents to Arkansas in 1991 as my dad's health and my mother was battling cancer, and brought them there, and they lived with us. And then after my dad died, of course, Mom continued to live with us. We had an apartment on our home that she lived in, and it was such a blessing. And then she passed away in 2013, and 7 weeks later, unexpectedly, my wife's mother passed away, had a massive heart attack, and died. And so we invited her dad to come live with us. He's the man that had been my driver as a teenager. And we said, you know, if you want to come live in the apartment, and my father-in-law took us up on it. And I'm not a great man, and I'll tell you, a hard worker, but I don't know if he had ever done laundry. I don't really know if he ever had. I'm not sure that he knew how to cook. In fact, as I'm pretty sure he didn't. And he had two daughters and a precious wife. I don't even know really if he could do dishes, although I think he learned that. But anyway, he jumped on that opportunity, and it was an honor. And I mean this, up until he passed away, 5.5 years lived in our home, and it was just a joy. And, you know, he couldn't work outside as his health got bad. He had a bad heart, and he was had a lot of challenges. And so he'd sit on the front porch in his rocker and supervise me. Well, I did the yard work, and so that's always a blessing anyway, still giving me instructions, so I'm thankful for that. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 4. I had a wonderful day. Got to go out with your pastor and visit some folks. Man, that was exciting, and see more of this beautiful country and just fellowship. Get to, you know, just spend time together, and then went over and had a wonderful lunch at their home, and I tell you, it was a blessing. I really, really am grateful for the hospitality, and we have just enjoyed our time here already. It's been a blessing, and I had got a call a little while before church, a friend of mine that I used to pastor years ago. My dad pastored him when I was a little boy, and then his life ended up bringing him all the way to northern Illinois, or central Illinois, where my dad pastored, and so... And then his pastor now, where he's been for many years, Brother Steve Rao, called me, and the funeral is tomorrow. And he said, hey, I know when his wife died, you wrote a little tribute, and I know you can't be here, but would you want to write another tribute? And it was a real honor to do that. Brother Logan was in his 90s, but he was that kind of a man that just was a blessing to the church and a blessing to the pastor and just a preacher's encourager and friend. And whatever needed to be done, he wasn't a man to look for any kind of recognition, but if there was a job to be done, he was willing to help, and I count him a dear friend. So it was an honor to be able to just write some things, send it to the preacher that he could read tomorrow. But it's been a good day, and I'm thankful. What a joy it is to serve the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 4, the Bible said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to preach tonight for a little bit on this thought, let us not sleep. Now, when we read this by way of introduction, we see the clear awareness of the saints, and we know this. We may not understand everything there is to know, and we could have differences of opinion, but one thing we can agree on, one of these days, Jesus is coming, and it shouldn't take us by surprise. We ought to be expecting His return. And then we see the commanded alertness of the saints. He said, let us not sleep, as do others. He said, we're to be sober, we're to be watching, we're to be actively serving Him till that day comes. And then we see the covering armor for the saints. He tells us that we're to put on the armor of God. Of course, Paul gives a great description of the armor of God in Ephesians. And yet here he reminds us that we are to put on that helmet, for the helmet, the hope of salvation. And of course, the breastplate of faith and love. And he's just reminding us that there's some things we ought to cover ourselves with. And if you took time and studied the armor of God, the whole armor of God, everything about that is wrapped up in one thing or one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now, I want to tell you, that's a good reminder. And then the comforting appointment for the saints. He's not appointed us under wrath. So these are encouraging words. And yet Paul said, let us not sleep. Big number one. Notice there are different types of sleep. Now, there is a delightful sleep. The Bible said in Psalm 127 and verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early. And I always wanted to quote that to my dad. But he would say, you've got to read the whole verse, son. It is vain for you to rise up. That's a great verse for teenagers. I'm just saying to take out of context. But anyway, it is vain for you to rise up early. But the rest of the verse says to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. What God is saying is that if you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, we should not spend our life in worry and fret. And we shouldn't be, you know, having struggles with trusting and believing God. In other words, God gives his beloved sleep. I met a man years ago and through a situation that involved my cousin. And so in meeting this gentleman, he was a Christian and had a good testimony. But he was a businessman who had so many businesses. As I was listening to all that he was involved in, I thought, man, that's a lot to say grace over. And I asked him, I said, do you ever find yourself consumed with worry about all the details of all these different businesses? And he said, Brother Graham, my wife and I get up every morning and we have devotions together. And of course, he said, we eat a good breakfast and I head into work and do all that I can do to oversee all that God has given me. He said, we come home and he said, at night, just before we go to sleep, he said, we read a passage of Scripture and then I pray. And he said, every night I say, Lord, now I know you never sleep or slumber, but I need some sleep, so I'm leaving everything in your hands. Good night, Lord. And I thought, what a tremendous attitude. Why would we want to worry and fret and find ourselves? So there's a delightful sleep. I don't know about you, but I enjoy sleep. Now, to be honest with you, it gets a little different the older we get. Could I hear an amen? I don't know about you, but man, I'm thinking I'm sleeping good and all of a sudden I'm waking up. And it seems like, this old body gives me a little bit of challenge about staying asleep like I used to enjoy it as a teenager. It's a challenge, but it is a delight when you get that good rest and you get that good kind of sleep. God's not against you going home tonight and going to bed and getting some sleep. So I'm not preaching against that kind of sleep. Amen. Then notice there is death as sleep. The Bible talks about people who are asleep and it's talking about death. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those who've died, those who have gone on before them. He said that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now I want to stop and say this. I am so glad the Apostle Paul didn't say concerning them that are asleep that ye sorrow not. If he'd have said that, I would have felt like a failure. I don't mean this wrong, but my sister was killed in 1977. That broke my heart. I wept tears. I tell you, a young lady, my brother 4 years later, and of course through the years, many loved ones that have gone on before us and friends and family members, and we've shed tears. There's nothing wrong with weeping over the death of a loved one. But I tell you, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. The very first funeral that I ever preached by myself, I had assisted my dad in a few funerals, but my dad was out of town, and I got a phone call, and a man said, could you do my father's funeral? And he said, I was going to ask your dad. I know he's out of town. And I said, I will be happy to do that. And I knew the man, but I didn't know his father. And he said, my dad was 86. And, you know, and he said he died. And we'd like for you to do the funeral. So I'm getting information. I said, now tell me about your dad. Had he ever been saved? He said, no, dad just never saw any reason to ever get saved. He said, we'd talk to him, but he said, you know, he just never saw any reason for it. And he said, but you know, he lived 86 years. That's pretty good. Folks, I want to tell you something. 86 years compared to eternity, that's not very good. And can I tell you, though, it was my first funeral, and from that standpoint alone, perhaps I was a little concerned, but can I tell you, that was one of the hardest things I ever did, to try to stand and offer any kind of comfort. I couldn't say, hey, this man's in heaven, because I knew he wasn't. What I did do is preach the gospel to the living and try to tell them what they needed to do to get saved. But can I tell you, what a sad occasion. And though I have helped and I've preached family members' funerals, I didn't feel what I felt when that man had his funeral, because I knew he never knew the Lord. But those that know the Lord, we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. I know I'm going to see my loved ones again. I know those who are in heaven, friend, will be reunited with them again one of these days. So he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So there is the sleep of death, but for the child of God, the Apostle Paul said in another place, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. That body's placed in the ground, but thank God, that's not the end of it all. There's coming a day when those that have gone before us, those bodies will be brought out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 has a lot to say about the blessed resurrection of the dead as a result of Christ being risen from the dead. So there is death as sleep. But then I want you to notice there is disobedient sleep. And that's really what I want to deal with tonight. Let us not sleep as do others. Disobedient sleep. Romans 13, verse 11. If you want to turn there for just a moment. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And again, remind you what our text verse said. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, But let us watch and be sober. We don't need to fall asleep spiritually as God's people. I grew up in church and, man, it was exciting. I got saved at the age of 12. I was almost 13 and it was exciting days. And I know there was a lot of wickedness. There was a lot of the hippie movement was going on back in the 60s and 70s. And there was a lot of rebellion across our land. But I'll tell you, there were some really exciting revivals happening back in those days. And we saw some amazing things that God did. And it was a thrill to watch that and be a part of that and to see what was happening. And you know, the Bible tells us that it's going to wax worse and worse, and we see the condition of our world today. And I don't mean to be unkind, but it's real easy if we're not careful to just fall asleep to the world that we're living in and just say, well, we know we're in the last days, we know we're in the end times, we know this and we know that, and so we start making excuses for not having a heart that's hot for God or passionate for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And when we begin to spiritually fall asleep, let me say that coldness sets in towards the needs of those around us. Have you ever wondered or maybe even wished that somehow you could get into the mind and heart of people just long enough for them to understand what you know? You talk to people, and I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, well, I think I'm all right. I hope everything works out. I think it'll be okay. And my heart breaks because I want to remind them and we can tell them scripture, but it's almost like they have blinders on and you want to say, hey, don't you understand? God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross and to pay your sin that was buried and rose again. And now He wants to save you. And what a marvelous gift salvation is. But if we're not careful, we can get cold towards those that are around us that are lost and undone. Where is our burden? Where is our vision? Where is our longing to see men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here on a Monday night. You say, Brother Graham, I didn't come to get chewed out, and I'm not here to chew you out. But I do want to challenge us. Let's get awake to what's going on around us. A carelessness. Almost an apathy becomes reality when we're asleep to the lost souls around us. And if we're not careful, even a callousness sets into our heart. In 1992, I had the opportunity to go to Russia and had the privilege of going there twice to preach the gospel. And what an exciting time it was. And, you know, people were saying, well, communism was over. And obviously, that wasn't true. I don't know all the reasons, but for a while, God opened the door. And man, we went in and began to preach everywhere that God would allow us the opportunity. We saw many people come to know Christ as their Savior. One young man that got saved when we were there the first time. Several months later, when I came back, he was an engineer student in college, and he had gotten saved, and he was interpreting for me as my interpreter on that trip. And when I came back the next time, God had really begun to grow in the Lord, and got really good discipleship. And by the time we got back, he had surrendered to preach and years later began to pastor among those converts in one area where we had labored. It was exciting to hear about how the missionary worked with him. And I said all that to say this. We were excited about going to Russia. I went back the second time. I took my cousin, Brother Tom McMurtry, my brother-in-law, Brother John Gibson, my oldest son, and we were going out of Chicago, so I'd met them and picked them up or drove to their place. And one of the men in that area volunteered to drive us to the Chicago airport. We were grateful. We got there, and of course, we're getting out, unloading our luggage. And I said to him, sir, I want to thank you for bringing us to the airport. This really made it easy for us. We didn't have to rent a car or park a car or any of that kind of stuff. Thank you so much. And he said, oh, I'm happy to do it. Although I think you're wasting your time. I said, do what? He said, you're going to go over there and preach to that bunch of stinking communists? And this is what he said. As far as I'm concerned, they can go to Hades, except he was a little stronger in his verbiage. And I said, sir, how could you say that? Well, they're all a bunch of communists. I said, no, no, wait a minute. They live in a communist country. But there's a lot of people there that long to have what we have, that long to hear the Word of God. I could tell you amazing things that happened. I remember one lady, we gave her a Bible. She began to weep, preacher, as we gave her the word of God. And I couldn't understand her. She's telling the interpreter and he's telling me what she's saying. And she said this, when I was a little girl, my mother had a few pages of the word of God. And she would read it to me. And my mother would quote verses to me. And she said, as a young lady, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. She said, my mother told me, she said, honey, pray, one of these days, you'll have your own Bible. She said, I am getting very old, and I never thought this day would come. Tears rolling down her cheeks. She began to kiss the Word of God and began to thank us for bringing her the Bible. And then she said the only few words that I understood in English. She said, God bless America. She was so excited that an American had brought her own copy of the Word of God. When I went in the first time, there was an English teacher who had requested a Bible. She said, but I'd like an English Bible, and if you don't mind, I'd like a King James Bible. I said, well, that's good, ma'am. That's all we have. And we had, of course, gave her a copy of it. And then she said to me, I really, really hope my children could become Christians. I know that's a better life. But she said, for me, it's too late. I said, no, it's not too late. She said, you don't understand, all of my life, I've had it drilled into me, there is no God. But she said, I want something better for my children. And she said, but I am going to read this Bible. She read the Bible. When I got back in that fall, she had read the Bible all the way through and was on her second journey through the Bible. And when we got there, she said, it's not too late. I believe God can save me. And what a joy it was to see her bow and trust Christ as her personal Savior. What a blessing that was. But oh, listen, if we're not careful like that man who said they can all die and go to the devil, can I tell you something, dear friend? That should not be the attitude of any child of God. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. When I was a boy, my grandmother, my dad's mother, was one of the sweetest Christians I ever met. I never heard my grandmother say an unkind word about anybody. That's unusual. In fact, I tested her one day. I was trying to get her to say something negative. She said, Brother Graham, you're terrible. I know, forgive me. I wasn't perfect. Still not. But anyway, I said to Grandma, now, Grandma, I know you don't ever talk bad about anybody, but what do you think about Madeline Murray O'Hare? Well, that lady, with her hatred of God, caused prayer to get kicked out of the school, and I'm trying to stir the embers. And my grandmother said, but honey, have you ever thought about the fact that maybe nobody ever told her about Jesus Christ? Maybe she's never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. She didn't grow up with what you and I grew up with. And she said, matter of fact, why don't we sit down and write her a letter and tell her how that Jesus loves her, wants to save her soul. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I was pastoring in Missouri, and a lady from our church lived right across from this grandma. And she got a call that her son was in Russellville, Arkansas. So I asked her, would you like for me to go to the funeral with me? She said, Pastor, if you would do me a favor. My husband is not able to go. His health is not good. She said, I'm wondering if you would mind just to sit with him while I'm gone. I said, I'd be happy to do that. Went to her son's funeral. It was a horrible situation. A man that killed 16 people, I think it was, several family members, and went to a workplace and shot it up. And it was a terrible, terrible thing that happened. It was really one of the worst crimes that happened in America in 1987. And she went to the funeral and drove back late that night. I was sitting there with her husband. And, you know, he got to say, preacher, the day he gives him the needle, that's not enough. What he did to his family, what he did to our boys, what he did to the other co-workers. And he began to say, you know, if I was in charge, I'd make his death more painful. Now, you ever get caught up in a moment in conversation, by the more serious than I am? He started telling me if it was up to him what he would do. Well, I said, well, you know, if I was in charge, I might try this. So we got to talking about ways to execute this heathen for what he'd done. His wife gets in that night. We ask how it went. She said, everything went good. The funeral was fine. Then she said, but I asked the sheriff if I could go to jail and see Mr. Simmons. Bible. I'm so busy, I need to read the Bible. I don't know about
think about lost people around you and just envision what it would be like if they got saved. That drunk, that dope addict, that hard-nosed co-laborer, that person that lives down the street, that obnoxious person, or even that good person that may be a good neighbor, but they're lost without God. Kind of think about in your mind and heart, oh, wouldn't it be exciting one of these days for them to be sitting here in the house of God serving the Lord? So, Brother Graham, that's pipe dreaming. No, our God is still in the soul-saving business. He can still bring lost sinners to repent. So, find interesting things to observe on your journey. But not only that, fellowship with those who encourage you to stay alone. You know, that's why we, among many other reasons, need the church. For a young man many, many years ago say, you know, I'm saved, but I don't need this church and I don't need you people. Me and Jesus will do just fine without you. Well, the Lord will do just fine, but he didn't. And I can tell you, his life became a shipwreck beyond his fears. Folks, we need the Lord, but we need each other. God designed us to meet the fellowship of the saints of God, and it's good for us. I thank God for the fact that he left us the New Testament church. I'm glad that God left us local church to be able to fellowship together. Oh, listen, and he said that we are not to forsake the assembly, but I love the last part, as you see the day approaching, and it seems like nowadays our world of Christianity wants to do as little of going to church as they can. But I'll tell you something, I need the house of God. I need the people of God. I need the fellowship of the saints of God. The Bible said iron is sharpened iron. I get strengthened by others who serve the Lord. And then focus on where you're going. You know, this isn't the end of our journey. It's been a good journey. But I'll tell you, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, I can see it afar. I need to remember where I'm headed for. I'm headed home. Heaven is my home. You know, sometimes if we aren't careful in our Christian life, and even as I'm speaking out in the flesh in the years of our life, and we tend to slow down. And listen, I know there are things, and I said it the other day, we may not be able to do everything we used to do, but our drive and desire to live for Jesus ought to cause us to want to be closer to him every single day. My dad took me to take a visit with him one time. Sweet lady in our church was approaching the end of her life. And Dad said, I want you to go with me and see this dear lady. And he said, if you wouldn't mind, maybe sing a song. And let's be an encouragement to her. She's going to be going to heaven soon. We got over there. And then she began to praise the Lord and rejoice in the goodness of God. And I'm looking at a lady whose health has caused her to lose both her legs. Looking at a lady who's had a lot of physical suffering in her life, then she begins to say, Brother Graham, God's been so good to me. I just can't praise him enough. I'm just so delighted that y'all came by. Let me just tell you how good the Lord's been. And I'm telling you, we went there to try to encourage her, but we left there with our hearts rejoicing because we've been in the presence of someone that had a closeness to God. And I'll tell you, you get around folks like that, it'll help you wake up just a little bit. Oh, you know, we get sleepy. Sometimes the most dangerous part of the journey is when we get close to home. How many times have you heard of people driving many miles only to be killed in an accident near their home? I'll tell you something, when we get closer to home, folks, it's not time to go to sleep. We need to finish well. Let's keep on keeping on. Until he comes, let's keep on serving on. Let's keep on singing on. Let's keep on witnessing on. I mean, let's just keep on keeping on until he calls us home. What a day it's going to be when my Jesus I shall see. Now look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. It's going to be a marvelous time. But I'll tell you, I don't want to go there and leave others behind. I want to take everyone with me I possibly can. Lord, help us not to sleep, but you love us. Let us walk. Father, we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and the fact that you desire for us as your children to stay alert, to stay active, to stay awake to all that goes on around us, Lord, to be that light that shines in a sin-darkened world. Lord, may we have the testimony as your children that would draw others to you. Lord, may we by our word, but also, Lord, by our life, live in such a way that men and women would see there's something different in the life of a Christian and long to have. I realize tonight